1989, I went to Heston College, which is a two-year liberal arts college under the auspices of the Mennonite Church, in case you don't know that. And very soon after arriving there, I met Lynn Roth and Leona Gehring and Ken Gingrich. Leona eventually became Leona Gingrich, and we've remained friends ever since, which I say is pretty good for 44 and a half years. We're really getting old, aren't we? Ken very soon became a good friend, and first a friend, but second, he obviously became to me an incredible artist, and I have watched his work evolve over the years from when he started, when I knew him, started doing art on the plains of Kansas until now, where he lives in New Mexico, and I think reflects much of what the landscape is that he sees in New Mexico. In fact, it has not been unusual for me to be driving down the highway in New Mexico and look over, and I think to myself, I think Ken has seen that very scene, because I've seen that in his art. So it's really a privilege to have Ken and Leona here today, sharing their creativity through their music and their art. So Ken? Dear Lord, thank you so much that Ken and Leona are here to share their creativity. Please be with Ken as he speaks this morning and he talks about how he has used his creativity to express his faith and his walk with you. Amen.
Thank you, Dennis. Yeah, almost 45 years. It's kind of scary. If we double that, we'll be, you know, old. A little bit more about myself. You can read more about my journey. There's a little bit of a bio over there by the door if you want to. But just a little bit. I grew up in Indiana, in Elkhart County, which a few of us are from, right? And my parents were from Eastern Iowa, or my dad was from Eastern Iowa, I should say, where I know a few of you are also from. And that plays into what I want to share a little bit later. We've lived in New Mexico off and on now twice. We've lived there going on 15 years. I've continued to work for most of my career for the church in one way or another. I'm just about ready to wrap it up. I'm looking forward to that eventually. But I'm currently serving as creative director for Mennonite Church USA, which means that I work primarily with convention planning and doing a lot of the graphics and work on help create sliders for the website and all that kind of stuff. So that keeps me busy. I'm able to work out of Albuquerque instead of Elkhart, which I'm thankful for this month. I see pictures of the snow back there. So that's what brought me to New Mexico. A couple of years ago, I graduated from Bethel College after Heston and a little bit of time at Goshen College and then Bethel College, which is another Mennonite school in Kansas, with a degree in art, and from there went directly to work for MCC as their graphic designer. And instead of being a teacher or becoming an artist of some sort, I became a graphic designer, and that has been my career. It's a way I've been able to support my family and make our contribution to our family. About 7 or 8 years ago, 7 years ago, I picked up the paintbrush again. I hadn't done much painting, a little bit off and on. I always had, but I picked up a paintbrush and became a little bit more serious about getting back into being an artist. And then a couple of years ago, I had a show. Dennis and Heidi came down for my first show. A couple of years ago, after working for 17 years, I was given a sabbatical, and that became the source of what you're seeing around you now. Much of it, I left my wife for a month. She actually came to visit. I rented a little casita, a little house up in Taos, and took my boards and my paints and my computer with a little sound system, and I just had time, I had a whole month just to kind of let this out, this stuff that's been inside of me for a long time. And of course, the colors in that part of New Mexico and the sights spoke to me as well. And at the same time, I also kept a journal. So what I'm going to do this morning is read a couple of things that I wrote out of that experience, that kind of share, open a little bit of what goes inside of my head, I guess, as I encounter, as I do this thing. I think God, of course, is a creator. He's our creator, and he calls us to be co-creators. We can create good, and we can create things that aren't so good. And I think our challenge, of course, is to be creators of good, whatever form, whether it's in the way we care for the world we live in, the way we try to bring peace where there isn't peace, the way we contribute to the life of a congregation, the way we care and love and listen to each other. It's all a part of what I consider God's creative energy. And we are really called, I think, to be engaged in that in whatever way. Some of us become professional. I don't know if I'm professional, but some of us concentrate on being artists. Others are musicians, others are pastors or workers. Whatever we do, we are called to bring our creative energy to our lives. So, a couple of things that I wrote, and that's the title this morning was Making Straight Lines Crooked. Now, I grew up, like I said, in Elkhart County. I grew up in Middlebury, which a couple of people in this room also know. I love straight lines. I come by it naturally, I think, as a descendant of Swiss-German immigrants. I can trace some parts of my family history back to the 14th century. I mean, that, you know, whatever. But some of us like to do that, and we play that, or we like to trace our roots. For me, of course, the vehicle for these genes of straightness is a cluster of Anabaptist Mennonites, Amish, who came out of Switzerland, down into the Rhine Valley, and then immigrated into, well, first of all, Western Appalachia, and then into the Midwest. Creating straightness and order seems to be a trait of these people. Think of the Swiss clockmakers. Think of industrial design in Germany. Think of the Amish, if you're acquainted with them, and their kind of geometric, the layout of their farms and their houses. Everything's kind of neat. I think those of you who might have some of this sense of history would know this, and those of you who don't, I'm sure have seen this in other parts of our culture, this Northern European quest for making sure things line up. Well, I've got it. I've got a bad case of it. I'm sorry. When I was growing up, gardens were a big deal, and planting straight rows were a big deal. Setting the stake and running the twine and making sure everything was lined up, my dad was all about that, and he was from Kelowna, Iowa, so I'm sure the gardens in Kelowna were the same way. That's what he grew up with. The gardens were neat. We had to pull weeds, you know, all that kind of thing. I couldn't go swimming or play baseball in Little League or whatever until the chores were done, and that was mostly pulling weeds out of our garden. Sunday visits. You'd go after church, you'd go home with your, or you'd go visit somebody from church. You always had a garden tour, you know, and part of that was just to make sure the rows were straight. So creating order, you know, that's what it was all about. It was about appearances, of course, but it was also about creating safety. I understand that. Another thing my dad did, which I hated, he painted rocks white, and he would line the driveway. The Amish did that. We didn't do that. But my dad did it, and it kept people from driving on the lawn. So I come by this affliction of needing straightness. When we moved to Albuquerque, we're kind of our congregation, our sanctuary is very much like this, and we don't have pews. We decided not to invest in pews. And my job as the German in the congregation, I mean, I play that up, is to set up the chairs, has been. So nothing got me more worked up than coming to church on Sunday morning and things being out of order and stuff. So I, of course, have to get there early, set the chairs up, make sure we're doing it right. That's been passed on now to another person who has the last name of Graber, so I don't know if that tells you anything, but anyway, that's my affliction. But I also try to redeem that affliction. For a while, when I was able and I wasn't traveling as much as I have been, I would go by the church on Saturday afternoons and set the chairs up. And I realized that was a bit compulsive, but I turned that compulsion into an opportunity to pray. And so as I was setting up the chairs, I would pray over each chair and think about the potential person that was going to be sitting in that chair the next day. And it was kind of my contribution to our community. It changed my attitude a little bit more than just being concerned about how straight things were. I became really more concerned about the people that were sitting in those chairs. So I also paint, as you know, and if you look, if you see what I'm around you, you do see a lot of straight lines. I use a lot of blue tape because I like blue. I like this stuff right here. I like straight lines. But within those lines, I think you'll notice there's a lot of variation and texture, and so I kind of try to draw from. In my process, I try to draw from what's happening as I go. Just a little bit of explanation about my creative process. I start with a plain piece of paint on wood, on masonite, and I cover it with color and add a little bit or take a little bit and then let that kind of coloration speak back to me. So I interact with the process I'm engaged in. And so the things that emerge out of the work is kind of an interactive process for me. And I wonder if that's maybe not how God functions sometimes, as he paints us and he wants us to interact with him. And so not that my paintings are active, but they're inanimate, of course, but there's a sense of back and forth with it. And so I take that pretty seriously, that God is interacting with us and with our lives, and he reflects back to us in a creative way, the possibilities that we can become. I use a lot of blue tape because I like straight lines. Within the confines of the shapes and structures I portray, I find infinite opportunities to explore the relationships of colors, patterns, and textures. I enjoy the process of discovering new and unexpected combinations of colors, tones, and hues as each shape takes on a distinct appearance. I do have to say, these shapes, these straight lines, create metaphorical boxes for me. And so the challenge is, my inner dialogue is always, okay, am I going to stop, or am I going to let it go? Am I going to jump out of this box? I have a hard time jumping out of the boxes, I have to admit. And that's just my nature. And so my prayer is to find ways to let God open that up inside of me. Another thing I do periodically, I haven't done it as much as I should this winter, I work at home, I'm isolated. The only way I get to talk to anybody is if I go down around the corner and visit with Jerry Shoemaker, who lives in my neighborhood. He's a cabinet maker, guy from Dennis's home church back in Illinois. We chit-chat sometimes. Or I just simply walk around the block and I count my steps. I don't know if anybody else does that or not. 800 steps gets me all the way around the circle. 2.5 feet per step, you know. I count. I just, you know, I count my steps. 8,000, I get about 8,000 feet if I go around four times. It's a mile and a half just about. So it gives me just kind of a sense of, I don't know, I have to count. But recently I've also begun to pray as I walk around the circle. I pray for people living in the houses in my neighborhood. And I'd invite you to do this as you walk. I know many of you probably in this part of the country like to walk. I pray. I have to say, I don't close my eyes too much when I walk, because you never know who's going to be coming down the street. But I think about the houses and I imagine the Holy Spirit, and I see waves of color, you know, coming around. I think in color, And I just let those colors kind of rest on these houses, and I just think about the individuals that are in those houses, and ask God to bless them. And it doesn't change my neighborhood. It just changes the way I think about my neighbors and allows me to give space to them. And I think the same could be true of a congregation as we pray for each other. Just let the Holy Spirit kind of come around us in waves of color and just kind of bless us as we think about each other and the lives we have. We live in an adobe house. It's got an east view in Albuquerque. The east view is the view of the mountains because we're west of the mountains. We live we can see across the city, and oftentimes I look out across that and I see, this time of the year, you'll hear and see sandhill cranes. You'll hear them, you hear ducks and geese flying over what we call the bosque, the forest down at the river. So I wrote a prayer in response to that, and I'm going to do two segments. We're going to read this, and then we're going to have another song, and then I'm going to do another reading. So my prayer today is to be relieved of my need for being so straight. Lord, let me be okay with coloring outside the lines. Help me delight in the naturally occurring beauty I see in the irregular and undulating shapes of the mountains across the valley. Let me soak up the infinite variety of colors and configurations of clouds as they sweep across my New Mexico sky. Open my ears to the sounds of the sandhill cranes and the Canada geese as they float, literally float at eye level across the valley. And even help me to appreciate the cooing of the brown pigeons who like to roost over my patio, and you know what that means. Thank you, God, for all those pesky detours and inconveniences that remind me that I will not win this game. I will return to you, despite all the straight lines and resistance I have drawn. Please let me love the bends in the road, the interruptions in my day, and the least of these who holds the work wanted sign at the interstate entrance. Give me the grace to slow down and to care. Let me be like the crooked little man who lives in the crooked little house and rest in the crook of your arms. Amen. And we're only half done.
Again, in your green book, Sing the Journey, number 34. 34.
Thank you.
So my second reflection was actually written this last year. I come from Middlebury, Indiana. I grew up about two blocks from where Rick Schellenberger was raised, and maybe a mile and a half from where Ray was raised, I don't know. There's a wonderful thing going on in Elkhart County, Elkhart and LaGrange County. It's now called the Pumpkin Vine Nature Trail. It follows an old railroad spur that goes from Goshen, used to go up to Michigan. It's 16 miles long, and it's been a 20-year process of buying rights and negotiating with farmers who decided they were going to plow over the old railroad bed and that kind of thing, and creating this pathway. It's become just a really neat place for people to get on their bicycles. It's not real hilly there. I mean, it's compared to here. It's gently rolling, and it's called the Pumpkin Vine because it kind of follows the contours. There's little lakes and streams and things. It's glacial moraine. And just recently, in the last year, they completed a section between downtown Middlebury and out into the country that went right past the house I grew up in. So I was there, and I had to walk on it and just reflect the place I used to play. It was my railroad, was my playground, you know. We lived on the edge of town, and so I wrote this reflection about this place. 16-mile pumpkin vine. It runs from Goshen to Middlebury to Shipshewana. I recently filled an important segment that's important to me because the latest stretch goes right past the house where I spent 16 years of my life. The railroad runs, the trail runs a pumpkin vine, as it's called, winds its way through the farm and woodland region that lies at the southern edge of the Great Lakes glacial moraine, and it winds around these rivers and lakes. My parents moved to this community 2 weeks before I was born. And again, yeah, in the previous segment, I talked a little bit about my parents' heritage. They bought land at the south end of this little town, this little village, and from the minister of the church who married them. And I grew up, I sat down and counted how many people from that church lived in a contiguous connected neighborhood. There were 9 households, and we all went to the same church. My cousins lived there. There were great aunts and uncles around. And so it really was a village. There was absolutely nothing you could do that wasn't seen. And that's why this piece behind me, I call the great crowd of witnesses. I was a part of a crowd, of course, but there were a lot of witnesses that helped raise me, at least in my early years. My parents built a little cement block house. It was up a gravel lane across the pumpkin vine, and my house was right there. So my earliest memories are of that old train going by, and it was a locomotive. And late at night, because the bed was old, the train would rock and it would shake the house. And I just remember laying in my bed and hearing the sound of that train. It was a real comforting kind of sound. We didn't live right in town. We lived on the edge, and there were hills and there was a little river there and that kind of thing. I hated shoes, and I would sometimes, to get into town, which is about 3 or 4 blocks, I would run down the railroad tracks and bare my bare feet in the middle of the summer, and you know those things get really hot. And so I call this "When the Hot Rail Leads Home." That's the name of this thing. The other thing that happens in that part of the country along railroads are blue racers. Now, do any of you know what a blue racer is? Yeah, they get nice, fairly aggressive. They're not poisonous, but they can be kind of aggressive. There was one time in particular I remember I was running, and it was probably right behind Rick's house, I don't know. I stepped on one. And I turned around, and this sucker, he was following me. He just, all the way back to my house, I was running in my bare feet, and finally I got off the track, and then he went on, but scared me like crazy. And my mom hugged me, and she said, "Oh, he's not behind you." And then I went off to play again, probably in the poison ivy. I don't know. I just I just was. But anyway, that was there was a real sense of a playfulness and security at the same time, and that's a theme I think I continue to work with. I think as I've hit my 60s, I reflect a lot on those times, and I think about the future. The writer of Hebrews 12 wrote, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set up before us." So the challenge in front of me, and I think those of us that are approaching or experiencing this transition in life, is to remember we're surrounded by love, and it's not over till it's over. The dance along the rail does continue, regardless of whether we're 8 or 60 or 63. And the willingness to depend on something beyond our own security is something we are continually called to. It's not an easy thing in the culture we live in. You know, we've got all these support programs, and I'm very thankful. I'm waiting for Medicare. I don't know if that's a good deal or not, but I'm waiting for it because it will allow me to consider some other options in my life. But I do long for that kind of innocence, that time of life when I knew I could run home and my mom would be there and there wouldn't be a snake chasing me. And that's a metaphor, I think, for me now as I think about the future. How do I continue to dance on that hot rail? Well, obviously, I have to trust. I have to trust that God is there, just like my mom was. And regardless of what we encounter along the rail of aging, of, you know, things that come along that are detours in life, that ultimately we are going to be embraced and wrapped in the arms of God's love. And so that's what I want to leave with you, is this great crowd, great cloud of witnesses. That I was thinking about this as I was doing it. Actually, the original inspiration for it came from a photograph of the G's Bend quilt. And I don't know if you're acquainted with those or not, but African-American women quilted these wonderful, they're almost abstract, beautiful fabric quilts that are now very collectible. I think they're probably I'm not sure where they're probably an American folk art museum. I kind of took this pattern off of that, but it kind of does say the same thing to me. So that's where that idea came from. So I leave you with the idea that dancing down that hot rail on your bare feet, I invite you to do that with me as we continue on this wonderful adventure of life that God has given us. So thank you.
For our closing hymn and sending song, number 547 in your blue hymnals. And stand, please.